Caleb, thank you. And indeed, that is my prayer as well, that the Lord will speak here tonight or today, and it will not be my words, but it indeed will be His words, that He will speak through me. It is always a privilege and a joy to come home and to share the Word of God with family here at Ebenezer, here in our home. It does always strike me, though, I get a little nervous, actually, because anytime I do preach at home, I think of the words when Jesus said that the prophet has no honor in his own home. So that always makes me a little nervous, if I'm honest, but I'm actually from New Jersey originally, so I sort of figure, well, as long as I just stay out of New Jersey, then maybe I'll be okay. But it is a privilege to come and to share the Word of God with you. It is humbling. It is humbling to proclaim the Word of God and to be given that opportunity to do so. And this morning, I want us to think about questions and answers. I want us to think about important questions and important answers that we've asked and answered in our life. And of course, these questions and answers are important because they impact so much of our life, right? So the questions that we ask, many of them impact a lot of our life. And the more of our life these questions and answers impact, the more important they are for us. So let's, you know, if we think about important questions and answers, one of the ones undoubtedly that pops into many of our heads is of course, the will you marry me question, right? So that's a very important question that many of us have asked and or answered. And it's important because it impacts so much of our life. And in fact, the question is so important, it occupies much of our thought, even apparently, in our lives. Yesterday, Ewan, my son, asked Joan, how will I know when I meet the right one? Okay? And Joan, in her great wisdom, responded by saying, well, the first step for you is to go ahead and start and hopefully finish fourth grade, and then maybe not worry about it for a while. Okay? But the question of will you marry me is a very important question, and it impacts so much of our life. And there are other questions as well. Questions like, what are you going to do with your life? What job or career are you going to pursue? What school are you going to attend? All these questions are important because the answer that we give to them will impact so much of our life. But there is one question that stands apart from all other questions. There is one question that will impact our life in immeasurable ways, incomparable ways. And that question is a question that Jesus asks his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks his disciples the question, who do you say I am? That question is the most important question anyone will ever be asked. And it is a question that everyone is asked. Not everyone recognizes the asking. Not everyone understands that they have answered. But every person is asked the question, who do you say I am? And the answer that we give will direct everything about our life. We're going to look in a moment in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. And before we do, before I read that for us, though, I want us to think about a couple things as I read. So the question is, who do you say that I am? As I'm reading, I want us to be thinking about what is the correct answer. What is the correct answer to that question? And by the grace of God, we are given that answer in this text. And interestingly, it is actually Simon Peter who gives it, which is a little surprising perhaps to some of us, because when we read the gospel story, so often Peter is what? So often Peter is giving the wrong answer. So often Peter is putting his foot in his mouth. But here, in this text, Peter gets it right. And Jesus makes clear why Peter is able to get it right. Because it's not Peter's answer, it's God's. God gives Peter the answer. So the first thing I want us to think about as we're reading the text is what is the correct answer? Second thing I want us to think about is, what does Jesus say about the answer? Because after Peter gives the answer, Jesus has some remarkable words. And the words that he speaks are in some way kind of classic Jesus style, because they're not abundantly clear at first hearing or at first reading. And Jesus, of course, often does this in his teaching, because Jesus, through his teaching, creates spaces for us where we must commit ourselves to consider and study and rely upon the Spirit of God to see and know the truth that Jesus is communicating. So as I read the text, first, what is the correct answer to the question, who do you say that I am? And secondly, what does Jesus say about this remarkable answer? Let us look to the Word of God in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Messiah. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen. Who do you say I am? That is the question. And it is an extraordinary question. And the answer is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Peter articulates this answer, he is making the confession that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Christ is the Greek term, the Greek equivalent for the Hebrew term Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the chosen one. Jesus is the one that God has appointed and anointed, right? From all the way back there in Genesis chapter 3, when after the fall, God promises salvation to Adam and Eve. God promises that one will come from the seed of the woman, and that one will conquer evil. That one, Peter is saying, is Jesus, the man who stands in front of him. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in this language, Peter is not simply stating that Jesus is a child of God, like the nation of Israel is referred to, the way that others, people are referred to. Peter is making the claim, the answer, the confession is articulating that Jesus is the Christ, the only Son of God. That is the correct answer to the question, who do you say that I am? The correct answer is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is a remarkable, extraordinary, unique answer. There is no answer to any other question that comes close to how wonderful that answer is. And it is extraordinary in a number of ways. First, it is extraordinary because it is the one question that everyone must answer. It is the one question that everyone must answer. There are plenty of questions that we are all familiar with. There are plenty of questions that many of us have heard and have answered. One that popped into my head this week was the question of, how may I serve you? Right? Now, many of us have heard that question at a drive-thru, right? When we're trying to get our Chick-fil-A sandwich, how may I serve you? And many of us have answered that. But the fact of the matter is, not everyone in the world has answered that question. Not everyone in the world has been asked that question, especially if you happen to live in Toccoa, the only city in the state of Georgia that doesn't have a Chick-fil-A. Okay? But there is one question that everyone in the world has been asked and must answer. And that question is, who do you say that I am? Whether you know it or not, you are asked that question. And whether you know it or not, through your life, you have answered that question. It is a remarkable question because it is one that everyone must answer. It is a remarkable question because we can't get it wrong. We cannot afford to get it wrong. Every other question, if we give a wrong answer to, we can be excused or forgiven, but not this one. If we give a wrong answer to this question, we cannot be excused, and we will not be forgiven. Again, thinking about other questions that we ask, I could stand up here, as I am doing right now, and I could ask the question, bulldogs or gators? Now, there are many of us in this room this morning who know there is a correct answer to that question. Now, there are some of us in this room who might, if I were to ask you, give the wrong answer. But I stand before you as a graduate of the University of Georgia telling you that I will excuse you. Indeed, I might even forgive you. Because the wrong answer to that question and every other question can ultimately be excused or forgiven. But there is one question that if we do not get it right, we will never know forgiveness. And that question is, who do you say that I am? It is only when we answer that question by saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, it is only then that we may enter into the glorious forgiveness of God. If we do not answer that question that way, then we are outside the forgiveness of God. It is a remarkable question, and we can't get it wrong. It is a remarkable question, and as it turns out, we alone can't get it right. In this text, what does Jesus say to Peter? Jesus says, Peter, that's it. You got it, but know this. That answer wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. In other words, you didn't come up with that answer. There's no way, Peter, you would have come up with that answer. It is only through the grace of God that that answer was revealed to you. And so it is for us as well. It is a remarkable question because we will never answer the question correctly on our own. Who do some people say that I am? Jesus asks, and the disciples say, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist. I mean, that's remarkably high praise from these people, right? If you are a Jew in the first century and you look to a teacher, a rabbi, and you understand that that individual, you think that that individual is the return of Elijah or Jeremiah, you cannot possibly think more highly. But the answer that Jesus is the return of one of the great prophets of the Old Testament falls remarkably short of the truth. That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that truth is so immense, it can only come to us from our Heavenly Father. So if you are here today and you answer the question, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, know that you are blessed. Know that you are blessed because God, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, has spoken to you. He has revealed the answer to you. And he has given you faith to proclaim that answer in word and deed. It is a remarkable question that everyone must answer. It is a remarkable question that we cannot get wrong. And it is only through his grace that we get it right. And it is a remarkable question because it impacts every aspect of our life. In fact, not only does it impact every aspect of our life, it shapes and forms every aspect of our life. It directs our life. Questions, of course, have varying degrees of impact in our life. One question that probably a number of us have been dealing with over the last couple weeks is the classic question of, what do you need or what is on your back-to-school supply list? Right? Many of us have probably been working with the what is on your back-to-school supply list question. And that question can have a profound impact on our lives for a short period of time. Right? But then, fortunately, the impact sort of lessens. And if I'm honest with you, over the last couple days, I can honestly say that if I go the rest of my life without ever having to ask or answer the what is on your back-to-school supply list question, I would be just as happy. And I can also, from a little personal experience, share this tip with you, that if you're ever looking at your back-to-school supply list and the word compass is on it, be sure that you check what class the compass is needed for. Because if it's a math class, and you go and buy that little round thing with an N and an E and an S and a W on it that like moves when you do, okay, you're going to find yourself going back to Walmart. On the other hand, okay, if it is in an outdoor education or outdoor leadership class, then you're probably okay. But it's important to understand, okay, the questions, and it's important to understand that some questions have greater impact on our lives than others. Well, let us know that the question of who do you say that I am will impact, shape, and form every aspect of our life. It is a remarkable question, and it is a remarkable answer, because if we answer it correctly, what we will find is it becomes the answer to every question we hear. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you are here today and you are a member of the body of Jesus Christ, it should be our commitment and it should be our goal that every question we are asked, we answer with, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we will not always articulate that out loud. We will not always verbalize that. But when we are asked questions, questions like, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Let us dwell upon, let us focus on the answer that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we think about what school we're going to, what school are you going to? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, he's in control. And remarkably, he gives us the space to answer the questions based upon our discretion and using our wisdom that he has given to us. But we can give those answers with the confidence that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is a remarkable question and a remarkable answer. It is a remarkable answer because it has immeasurable power. You notice on this graphic here, we have the answer, and from the answer, we have a couple keys. And the reason those keys are there is because this answer that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, gives us the keys to the kingdom of God. How powerful is the answer that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? It gives us the power of the eternal kingdom of God. And who do you say that I am? And we, as the body of Jesus Christ, we proclaim you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when we do, we are empowered. There is power in the answer. And I want to talk about that power this morning. And first, I want to focus on the power to transform us individually. There is power in the answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is a power of life, and it is a power of transformation. The answer transforms us individually. Without the answer, we are all dead. That's it. I don't know how more plainly I can say it. Without the answer, we're dead. But with the answer, we have been transformed. We have been brought from death into life. The answer has transformed us from being people of darkness to people of light. And indeed, we are blessed. But the answer also gives us purpose. Without the answer, the best purpose we have is a little tiny purpose about making it through the day. Without this answer, the best purpose we have is the purpose of, oh, I'm going to try to survive, and I'm going to try to get the most out of my life, and I'm going to try to get the most out of this time that I have here on earth until it's all over. That's the best purpose we can have apart from the answer. But with the answer, we have been given an eternal purpose, a purpose that will never end. And that purpose is to honor and glorify God, not only for the rest of our days here on this earth, but for eternity with him. How powerful is the answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? It has the power to transform us from death into life, and it gives us purpose. And we have that purpose today and tomorrow and forever. And you know what's remarkable about that? It means every single thing that we do now has meaning. Without this answer, there are plenty of things that we do that really are meaningless. So we have lunch. Why do we have lunch? We have lunch because we're hungry. We just need to eat something so that we won't be hungry anymore. Really exciting. With this answer, you know why we have lunch? You know why we sit down to a table and eat food? So that we can bring honor and glory to the eternal God. Without this answer, you know why we go to work? We go to work because we need to make money. And we go to work so that when the weekend comes, we can have fun. But with this answer, you know why we go to work? We go to work to bring honor and glory to the eternal God. Everything that we do when we have this answer is an opportunity to honor and glorify him. And oh, by the way, if there's no way that you can honor and glorify God through whatever it is you're doing, then don't do it. This is a remarkable answer because it brings the power of transformation and it gives us a purpose. This answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," transforms us individually. But the answer also has the power to transform us corporately and communally. In this text, Jesus says the words, "I say you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, this is a play on words, of course, because Jesus is using the Greek term, the Greek name Peter. And the man he's speaking to, of course, is Simon, right? So Peter, Jesus is speaking to Simon, and he looks at Simon and he says, "I name you Peter." And this is critical and so important because throughout Scripture, God renames people that he is calling. And Jesus effectively renames Simon here, and he says, "You are Peter," Greek term, Greek name from the Greek Petra, meaning rock. And Jesus says, "And upon this rock I will build my church." And the question that has occupied theologian and biblical scholars for centuries is the question of what exactly does Jesus mean? In other words, what exactly is the rock upon which he builds his church? The Roman Catholic answer to the question has traditionally been Peter himself. And that's why we have within the Roman Catholic Church the tradition of Peter as the first pope. Because you look at the text and it's interpreted that Peter is the rock. But other scholars have looked at the rest of the New Testament, particularly Protestant scholars, have looked at the rest of the New Testament and says and thought, well, that doesn't really fit with the rest of New Testament theology. And Protestant scholars have come to the conclusion that what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," is not particularly Peter, but the words that Peter spoke. The apostolic confession, the answer that "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It is upon that confession, that truth, that answer that has been given to us by God and that we in faith proclaim in word and in deed. It is upon that answer that Jesus Christ builds his church. And so if you are here and you are part of the church, know that you are not part of the church because you came here this morning or because you serve here. I'm not part of the church because I happen to be talking this morning. We are part of the church because we proclaim with our lives that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is why we are the church. And we are bound together in purpose. That purpose we just talked about, it's not just my purpose, it's our purpose. We are bound together in purpose. And the purpose is the power of transformation. What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? Well, we could spend hours, days, weeks, months talking about that question. But let me suggest to you, The purpose of the church is to bring transformation to this world. The purpose of the church is to bring transformation to this world. And the way that we do it is with a commitment and conviction to the answer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with that answer, we are empowered to bring transformation. Thinking about this question, what is the purpose of the church? Let me share with you what our purpose is not. Jesus Christ did not build his church simply as a refuge and simply as a place of safety for us who are people of faith to come and to be safe and secure from all the darkness out there. Jesus Christ did not build his church so that we who are a people of faith and we who know we are criticized and called names and even persecuted throughout our history, Jesus did not simply create his church so we could have a place to come together and for at least a couple hours on a Sunday morning be safe. Jesus Christ did not create his church. Jesus Christ did not come. Jesus Christ did not die. Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead so that we would be a people who would come into this building and just be safe and secure. Jesus Christ rose again so that we would be a people who are empowered to go forth with his truth, with his light, and with his gospel and bring transformation to this dark world. And it all begins with the words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That answer has power of transformation. It transforms us individually. It transforms us corporately. And it has the power to transform all of creation. In this text, Jesus says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, when we hear those words, we might get excited because we think, you know what Jesus is saying? When Jesus says the gates of hell will not overcome us, Jesus is saying that the enemy is going to attack us. But just know, people, that you have the strength to thwart off the enemy. Know that you have the strength to resist the enemy. That is absolutely true, by the way, but that's not all that's true. Because that's not what Jesus is saying here, right? Think about this main symbol in this statement, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. What's Jesus' point? Well, we have to ask the question, what are gates? And gates, of course, are, in the ancient world, a mechanism that was built extremely strong, right? And it had to be strong. Why? Because the whole purpose of a gate, the whole purpose of gates is to do what? To keep the enemy out. Gates are not used typically as an offensive weapon. We don't typically run around with gates saying, "Okay, I'm going to get you now. I'm going to get you." I think my son actually has tried that a few times, but alas, we don't typically do that. Okay? There's also, by the way, one instance in the Old Testament where you can certainly argue that an individual uses gates as an offensive weapon, at least as an offensive symbol. And you can get extra credit if you can tell me what chapter of the Bible that is found in. And I'm saying all this just to say because this morning I asked Joan what chapter that was found in, and she told me it was Judges 16, and indeed it is. So extra credit to Joan this morning. The one point in Old Testament, Samson takes the gates, right? And he takes the gates and he puts it on the mountain and he puts it up there as a sign of power. But generally speaking, gates are not offensive. They're defensive mechanisms. So what is Jesus saying when he says the gates of hell will not prevail against us? Is Jesus saying, hey, the enemy's going to attack you, but know that you're going to be safe, know that you're going to be fine, know that you're going to be secure? No, what Jesus is saying is, I am empowering you to attack the enemy and know that when you do, his strongholds will not stand. Know that when we proclaim the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, know that the gates of hell will fall before us. Wherever we go, there is darkness. There is darkness in this world. It is not our job to sit back and to say, oh, that's just the way it is. It's not our job to say, well, of course the world is dark. It's just getting worse. We're just sitting here waiting for Jesus to come back. Our job is to go into the world with our banner that proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and know that when we do that, the darkness will flee before us. There is no power, there is no principality on earth or under earth that can stand against the proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are not on defense. We have been empowered to move. We have been empowered to move forward. We have been empowered to bring transformation. Tomorrow morning is Monday. Sorry for that bad piece of news. Tomorrow morning is Monday, and some of us will be going to work, and some of us will be going to school. And no matter where we go to work or where we go to school, and even if we're at home tomorrow morning, no matter where we are, there will be darkness there. Tomorrow morning, when you enter into your classroom, tomorrow morning, when you enter into your office, your place of work, tomorrow morning, when you wake up, think the words, speak the words, know the words that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Tomorrow, as you spend your day in the classroom, as you spend your day in the office, your workplace, in the home, wherever we spend our day, tomorrow, focus on the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If we do that, we will bring transformation to the school. We will bring transformation to our work. We will bring transformation to our home, and we will bring transformation to this world. The answer transforms us individually, the answer transforms us corporately, and the answer transforms all of creation. Where does this power come from? This power comes from the truth that the answer, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is a key to the power of the kingdom of God. And you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. Where does this power come from? This power to transform. It comes from the presence of the kingdom of God. And allow me to tell you this morning that the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here, and I know the kingdom of God is here because the king brought it. Throughout the Gospels, we read Jesus saying things like, the kingdom is here, the kingdom is in your midst. The kingdom is present because the king doesn't travel without his kingdom. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, he brought his kingdom. And the question is, why did Jesus Christ bring his kingdom? And the answer is, he brought his kingdom to bring transformation, redemption, and restoration to all of creation. Jesus Christ did not bring his kingdom into this world just so that we could be with him forever. As wonderful as that is, there is more. Jesus Christ brought his kingdom into this world so that his kingdom would spread out across the entire planet, bringing redemption, restoration, and transformation. Because this I know, this is my Father's world. And Jesus Christ came into this world, and he came into a world of darkness, of sin. He came into a world that was run and ruled by the enemy. And Jesus Christ on the cross, and Jesus Christ walking forth from the tomb, stood up and proclaimed that this is his Father's world. And through the powerful work of Jesus Christ, he was taking it back. How exciting is that purpose? Because here's the thing. If you are here today and you know and you proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is your purpose. It is your purpose to go wherever you go and to proclaim in word and deed the answer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when we do that, wherever we do that, the darkness will flee before us and the kingdom of God will be made present, and we will proclaim to the entire world that this is our Father's world. This world is not the enemy's. The enemy has been defeated. But in the grace of God and in the love of Jesus Christ, in his mercy, he has called his people, the church, to come together and participate in the victory. And we do that by proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The final thing that we want to look at this morning, there's actually a couple things Jesus says that just, it's like with each word, Jesus becomes a little more enigmatic in this text, I think. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The wonderful binding and loosing text. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, Jesus is referencing a rabbinical tradition of binding and loosing. And what this means is in the law, there were things, you know, the law had a lot of do's and don'ts, right? The Old Testament law was a lot of do's and don'ts. But even with as many do's and don'ts as the law had, there were still situations that weren't specifically referenced in the law. And so in that situation, the religious leaders would get together and they would look at the law and they would decide what was permitted and what was not permitted. And if they decided that something was permitted, that was loosed. And if they decided something was not permitted, that was bound. Right? So that's what Jesus is talking about when he's saying loosed and bound. He's talking about what is permitted and what is not. What is right and what is not. An interesting example of this rabbinical tradition, by the way, is if a dog died in your home, right, the house would become unclean. But if the dog died outside your home would not be unclean. Your home would remain clean. So somewhere along the line, someone came up with the question of, well, what if your dog dies on the doorstep? And so the scholars got together, and they decided that if the dog died with the nose pointing inside the house, okay, that was bound. Okay, so that was unclean. If the dog died and the nose pointing outside, then that was loosed. But basically, the idea is what is bound and what is loosed, what is permitted and what is not permitted. And this is a remarkable thing that Jesus says, right? Because he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What is Jesus getting at here? Well, in order to understand what Jesus is getting at, it's helpful to think about the Lord's Prayer. Because in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prays, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever taken the time to think about what Jesus is praying there? Jesus is praying that there will be a day when the earth will be as heaven is. That the will of God will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. How is the will of God done in heaven? Perfectly. If you don't do the will of God perfectly in heaven, guess what? You don't get to stick around. The will of God is done perfectly in heaven. Jesus is praying that there will be a day when the will of God will be done perfectly on earth. Do we believe that that day is coming? Do we believe that there is coming a day where the will of God will be done perfectly on earth? Do we believe that there is coming a day when there will be no separation between heaven and earth? Do we believe that? Well, the Word of God tells us it will be so. The Word of God tells us that there is coming a day where there will be no separation between heaven and earth. And all of creation will proclaim in one voice that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That day is coming. Do we believe it? Yes. And what are we going to do about it today? If we believe it, what are we going to do about it today? Are we going to just hang around and wait for that day to come saying, I know that day's coming, Jesus is coming back, and then that day's going to come? Are we going to wake up today and tomorrow and every day of our life and say, Dear Heavenly Father, empower me today that I might be an instrument of that truth, that I might be an instrument of that day, that I may obey you here on earth today as you are obeyed in heaven? And when we do that, do you think there will be transformation here in this world? Amen. We have not been built by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that we can hide in our church, so that we can just be safe and secure here and know that the world's getting worse and know that we Christ did all of this so we would be empowered. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What is he saying? He is saying that through the work of the apostles, who are the foundation of the church, and through the work of the church, there is coming a day that the earth will be as heaven is. It is an eschatological truth that should inspire and encourage us to stand up and to proclaim in everything that we do that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. School starting, we know, sorry, bring that issue up. Students, let me encourage you that when you enter into school, we know that there is darkness in our schools. Let me encourage you to walk into school and to proclaim in all that you do that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And know that transformation will come to that school. Public school, private school, college, kindergarten. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That statement, that answer has power to bring transformation to the entire world. Who do you say that I am? Oh, you're a good teacher. Oh, you're a great man. At Jesus, man, I really like Jesus. I dig Jesus. He's got some good things to say. It's all true, by the way. But the answer is you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And every time we find ourselves in a dark place, every time we find ourselves in a desperate situation where we're trying to focus, what do I need to do, what do I need to do? Stop, take a moment, and know this, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and there is no situation that is beyond his control. Yesterday, while I was going through my notes for this message this morning, I received a call that my grandmother will probably not make it through the next day. And of all the times that I could have heard that news, my answer to that situation, my answer to that news, is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I will tell you that that is my grandmother's answer as well. We will, the people of Jesus Christ, we will continue to hear news like that. We will continue to see the darkness. But when we see the darkness, know this, we have the opportunity to proclaim the light. And all that we do, and all that we do, let us proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the incredible gift that he is and that he has brought us, a gift of life and light. Thank you for this empowering truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, it is our prayer that we, your people, will continue to be transformed, that we will go into every inch and corner of this world and we will bring with us that banner. And we will know that the darkness will flee before us, not because of our strength, but because of the strength who dwells within us. May it be so. Pray these things in the name of the one who brings us life. Amen.